the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. We begin our time together with this special presentation by Judy Williams, and then we'll continue with our present study on marriage and family relationships as we begin to look at the biblical concept of love. As we continue with our study on the subject of marriage and family relationships today, we turn our attention to one of the most crucial aspects of marriage, and that is love. You may remember that when we began this series, we began with a major emphasis on correctly defining marriage from a biblical perspective. And one of the primary things that we noted from that is that the marriage relationship is based on the principles of biblical love. And by that, we simply mean that love is what God says is love, and not what we or even the world says is love. Now, this may surprise you, But in actuality, there is often a great discrepancy that exists between these two perspectives of love, some of which we're going to note in just a moment. But here, let me ask you, what is one of the most emotionally charged events that a person will ever experience in life? Now, obviously, one of the principal responses is marriage, or more specifically, the marriage ceremony. If you're like me, you were probably scared to death and remembered very little about the actual ceremony. Because in the ceremony, you are publicly covenanting together with the partner of your choice the most sacred things that you have, such as the promise of your companionship, the promise of your care and support, the promise of your body, the promise of your love. Now, along these same lines, why do people get married? Well, actually, there are a lot of different reasons, but the only legitimate biblical reason is love. And here, we're not simply referring to a romantical type of love, but a love that is biblically based. For example, do you remember the nature of your marriage commitment expressed in your wedding vows? Well, it probably went something like this. Will you have this man or woman to be your lawfully wedded spouse, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love them, comfort them, honor and keep them in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto that person as long as you both shall live? And then when you took the ring, you probably said something like this: I take you to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and to this I pledge my absolute faithfulness. Now, in contrast to this, how is love often portrayed today in our contemporary society? In our modern pop culture, the concept of love is largely limited to two primary concepts. The first is simply sex. I once read a bumper sticker that said, "No glove, no love." Now, the emphasis here was on, quote, safe sex. And the idea is that if you don't care enough about me to help protect me by wearing something so that I won't get pregnant or get some type of sexually transmitted disease, then you will not get, quote, my love. And love is reduced here to nothing more than a sexual act. But love and sex are not synonymous. Now, the second concept about love that is often portrayed in our society is that love is simply feelings. It is emotional responses that we experience. But the reality is that often what we call love is infatuation or lust. Infatuation and lust are not equivalent concepts to love. Infatuation involves lacking sound judgment, being foolish, or completely carried away by foolish or shallow affection. Now, this is definitely not the biblical concept of love. In fact, love is seen in stark contrast to this. That is, where emotions or feelings are so dominant, and you make choices or decisions upon these things, that is, our emotions and our feelings, rather than by a clear, objective reasoning process based upon the truths of God's Word. This is one of the reasons why people, quote, fall in and out of love so easily, because they don't know what love is. And so the question that we ask now is, well, what is love? Well, let's begin by examining what God in His Word says is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, Paul gives us a description of what love is. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, in the Greek language, there are three primary terms for love. First of all, there is eros, from which we get such terms as erotic, which focuses on physical attraction or sexual desire, and this is largely limited to a physical relationship. Secondly, there is philos, which emphasizes care, affection, or concern, those things that exist in a friendship. And then finally, there is the term agape. But as one writer noted, neither of these words come close to describing that kind of love that Paul wanted to communicate. Therefore, he chose a relatively rare Greek term, agape, which describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. One writer describes it as a giving, selfless, expect nothing in return kind of love. And this is certainly reflective of the Apostle Paul's teachings here in this passage regarding the nature of love. For example, Paul says that love suffers long, that is, it is patient. Our modern throwaway society, which includes not only trash, but our perspective of the elderly and unwanted children, but our modern throwaway society encourages us to get rid of people in our lives who are difficult to get along with, even if it's family or friends or acquaintances. But true love puts up or is patient with those who perhaps it would be easier to give up on. But it bears with them, it bears the pain and the trials that sometimes come as a result of loving without complaining, and it allows us to be steadfast despite any opposition that we may face. Paul says that love is kind, that is, it is sympathetic, it is considerate, even when we have been offended. Now, when we've been offended, our natural response is to retaliate by tearing the person down with our words. But Paul's concept of love is just the opposite. It does not retaliate. Rather, it loves even in spite of the opposition faced. Paul says that love does not envy. That is, it is not jealous. It doesn't have a rivalry mentality. It is not hostile to others and the blessings that they receive. Rather, it rejoices with them when God provides for them. Paul says love does not parade itself. The kind of love that God calls us to have does not include pride or self-glory. It does not engage in self-exaltation, but rather it focuses upon others and helps to build them up. Paul says love is not puffed up. In other words, love is not arrogant. It doesn't assert itself or become overbearing or condescending when dealing with others, even if you are right. It is a love that seeks to be humble and to communicate grace. Paul says love does not behave rudely, that is, bringing attention to ourselves, perhaps in some capacity to get our own way. Biblical love conforms to that which is right, which is pleasing to the Lord in every situation. Paul says that love does not seek its own. Love is not about fulfilling our own desires, especially at the expense of others. It doesn't demand my way or nothing. Rather, it seeks to serve and not to be served. Paul says love is not provoked. In other words, it is not easily angered or oversensitive. It is not subject to uncontrollable outburst of anger. It is a love that is under the steadfast control of the Holy Spirit and a love for Jesus Christ. Paul says that love thinks no evil. Love is careful not to be touchy when it comes to other people's words or actions towards us. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, it doesn't keep score over things. Love forgives. It chooses not to bring up past wrongs as a means of trying to retaliate against someone, especially if forgiveness has been sought and given. Paul says that love does not rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness, especially if we think a person deserves it. Rather, it mourns over sin. It mourns over the effects of sin and the pain that it brings. It wants to heal and to nurture. Paul says love rejoices in the truth, even if and when the truth hurts, or if it leads to difficult circumstances. Love does not seek to deceive or to be dishonest, but to be open and straightforward. Paul says that love bears all things. In other words, love is tolerant. It endures with others who are sometimes difficult to understand or to deal with. It recognizes that God develops spiritual maturity through difficult circumstances, and sometimes through those that we love most. Paul says that love believes all things. Now, it doesn't mean that love is blind or naive, but it means it doesn't judge people, their motives, or their actions until the facts have been clearly established. Paul says that love hopes all things. When we love, we may recognize problems, we may recognize failures, our own failures and the failures of others, but we do not lose faith in the possibilities of what people might become. It confidently entrusts others to the Lord to do His sovereign will in their lives. It attempts to look for the positive rather than the negative. Paul says love endures all things. That is, love doesn't give up. It accepts hardships for what they are, even rejection, but it keeps going to build up and to restore. Paul says love never fails. That is, love will not crumble under the pressures and difficulties of the challenges of life, of loving in a fallen world. It remains faithful. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time that you saw a movie about this kind of love? When was the last time that you heard a song about this kind of love? When was the last time that you read a novel about this kind of love? And if you can't remember, it's probably because you've been confronted with a concept of love that is not biblical, but one which reflects the principles and standards of this fallen world system. You see, one of the reasons why there are so many broken marriages and so many divorces in our contemporary society, and marriages that are now in the process of disintegrating, is because one or both spouses have refused to love as God has instructed us to love. And I've encouraged you to remember so many times that when and if we do things our way instead of God's way, that we only create more problems that we'll eventually have to deal with. Now, as a result of emphasizing Paul's perspective on love, I want you to note two things. First of all, if you have never experienced or practiced biblical love, then God is directing you to learn how to love in this capacity so that true love can be restored in your life as it should be. Now, the second thing that I want you to note is that if you are a believer, then you have the capacity to love this way. You have the capacity because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, and you have the capacity because of the knowledge and power of truth, the Word of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, Pastor, you just don't understand. My wife is an absolute witch. There is no way that I can love her. I will not love her. Or, Pastor, you just don't understand my husband. He is an absolute monster. He's horrible. He is hateful. He is cold and unbearing. There is no way that I can learn to love him like you're describing here. But again, I stand behind these two basic points. If you've never experienced or practiced God's love, then God is directing you to love this way. And if you are a believer, then you do have the capacity to love this way. It's not that you can't. It's that you are choosing not to do so. You see, marriage is a covenant. It is a lifetime commitment of companionship and mutual help based on principles of biblical love. Now, remember in your wedding vows, you said for better or for worse. Your love is not to be based upon your emotions. Your love is not to be based upon your circumstances, how good or how bad they may be. And your love is not even based upon your spouse's response. In other words, you don't love just because they love. Rather, you love, period. Now, some of you may be asking, but how can I love my spouse if I don't feel like it? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Well, the fact of the matter is that love is a command. It is a command from God. Does God in His Word ever suggest that we love? Does He say, you know, you really don't have to do this, but it might be a good thing? Absolutely not. To love is an imperative. It is a command. And one of the major reasons for this is because love is primarily an act of the will, not a response from emotions or feelings. Yet for many of us, it seems inconsistent or contradictory to suggest that we are commanded to love. This seems to go against everything that we have ever been taught about love. And especially when you keep in mind, we learn a lot about, quote, love from fallen world. But one of the major reasons for that is because we often still think of love in terms of feelings and emotions. We've been taught to trust our feelings, to not act contrary to our feelings. If it doesn't feel right, then don't do it. Now, the reality is that in your marriage relationship, for one reason or another, there are probably going to be times when, quite frankly, you do not feel like loving your spouse. But you also have to keep in mind that God commands you to love your spouse. Now, is loving your spouse when you don't feel like it hypocritical? Well, the answer is no. For example, is it hypocritical to wake up and to go to work when you don't feel like it? Do you have to wait to go to work only when you feel like working? Absolutely not. You go because it's your responsibility to do so. And the same is true when it comes to love. It is not hypocritical to love when you don't feel like it, because loving biblically is a response to faithful obedience to the commands of Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the only thing hypocritical here is when we pretend to like or to enjoy the things that we don't feel like doing. But it is not hypocritical to love even when we don't feel like it. You see, love, in the words of one writer, is a purposeful commitment of the will to sacrificial action for another. In other words, love doesn't happen by accident. Love is a carefully thought-out thing. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't come instinctively. If you do what you think comes natural, 9 times out of 10, you're going to wind up having problems. Love is purposeful. It involves a commitment. That is, once you have set your decision, you are to stick with it. It is a commitment of the will. That is, it involves choices and decisions that you have made, hopefully very carefully thought out decisions. But it involves choices that you make. And these choices and actions and decisions are to be sacrificial in nature for the sake of someone else. Not for you or what you think that you might get out of it or how you might manipulate someone. It is a love that sees a need, a genuine, authentic, biblical need, and it attempts to fulfill that need. It's been said that love is an unselfish desire to meet the needs of the cherished object. Now, at this point, let me say that even though love is not based on emotions, that is, true love is not emotion, powerful emotions may and often does accompany biblical love. But it is the commitment of the will that holds love steadfast and unchanging, for the simple reasons that emotions can and often do change. You're not going to feel the same way about your spouse every moment of your life the way that you did on your wedding night. There are going to be times when your radically charged emotions are going to be drained. They're not going to be there, and you're not going to feel like loving. And if that's what you're depending upon, then you're going to face rather difficult situations. But if you're basing your love upon the act of the will to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit of grace, then you will be able to persevere. Again, emotions may change, but a commitment to love in a biblical manner endures, and it is the hallmark of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And I say that because, again, love is principally directed in meeting needs of someone else, specifically here in relationship to your spouse, to the one that you have made a commitment to love. You see, Christ's love for us is not seen in some emotional experience that God went through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, God's love for us is seen in very clear and concrete terms, specifically in the giving of his Son to die such a horrible death upon the cross to suffer for our sins so that we might be benefited by his gracious gift, receiving the forgiveness of our sins, receiving his righteousness as our righteousness as we stand before God. The Word of God teaches us that God did not wait for us to become lovable and to be able to respond to his love before he met our needs. Actually, it says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us because we had a need that we could not meet ourselves. And so God's love is demonstrated in meeting that need through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are not self-made people in the sense that we don't need others or the fact that we don't have needs that we can't meet ourselves. We all have needs, and there are some needs that specifically are to be met by those who have made a commitment to us to love us. They are to love us biblically, and we are to love them biblically. And this is what biblical marriage is all about. It is based upon biblical love as revealed in the Scriptures. So if you're having major problems in your relationships, then I encourage you to learn how to love in the capacity that Paul has taught us in 1 Corinthians. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.